citizens stay where they are, except Matthew and Brittany, I think, are going to have a baby dedication here in just a moment, so they can go ahead and prepare for that. But I would like to, you can be seated. I just want to just take a few minutes before we get in the service and do something that's very important. It means a lot to us, and I know it means a lot to Matthew and Brittany, and that's to dedicate Lincoln Adam Wheeler to the Lord, to the service of the Lord, and the protection of the Lord. I did want to read a scripture before we do that, I think it's good to turn to the scriptures and read something about the children in the scriptures. So if she will bring up Mark chapter 10, verse 13. Got all these different directions of our attention this morning, and it's like, Lord, you're just going to have to, you know, focus me here, and then focus me here, and then focus me here, you know. So, Brother Tim, I'm right with you. anything the Lord does is marvelous to us, but I tell you, sometimes it just leaves your heart fluttering, and you just say, well, praise God, I'm here, Lord. And so this is Jesus speaking, the scriptures there speaking about Jesus. It said they brought young children to him that he should touch them. I think that's the desire of any parent. Man. Safest place to be. Right? Safest place to be. So they brought the children to him that he might touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased, and said unto them, suffer the little children to come to me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And these are wise words from the Lord speaking, pertaining to that. And just notice the scripture said that he was much displeased. So, you know, what about a modern generation that just want to go on about their way and want to absolutely inject modern culture and all the things that Satan has put out there in the world, just to go ahead and just freely inject that into their child? What do you think that does to the Lord? How does he feel? He wants them to be brought to him. And so that's what the dedication of little children are. And so, Brother Tim, I don't know, I was going to have you sing Bring Them In with us. I know that's something that Brother Branham always did. And
right.
When I don't know what to do, I just do what Brother Branham did. So anyway, let's just sing this to the Lord, and as they bring this child up to be dedicated, we just...
Oh, bring them in, bring
sort of thing, but you know, we have a president that we have fond ideas about, Abraham Lincoln, who was gave his life that there would be freedom from sin, from slavery, and of course Adam, the name Adam is like the source of a species or whatever coming forth. So my prayer today is that the Lord would do something in Lincoln's life, that, you know, perhaps if we're going to be here many, many more years, that God would start something in his life that could go forth, and that if there's generations to come, a move of God, that they could look back and say, where did this start from? Well, it started with this young child. And we believe that. Amen. know that the best place that we can take the young child is to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Matthew and Brittany are here today to do. They believe that. And so we certainly want to join with them. And I want to ask the church also that not only as they're putting him before the Lord and making a commitment today to place him in the hands of the Lord, that he would be raised in the admonition of God, that the protection of God would be around him continually, but I also want to ask you to join in this commitment as a church body over this family and this young one that God has put among us, that we also would help watch over and do our part to see to it that happens. That's what a family does. Amen. So we just want to bow our hearts to him. The Lord, oh my goodness, let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, what a precious moment, Lord, to just hold this little bundle of joy, a life that you have sent into this world, Lord, to dedicate him back to you. We join with Matthew and Brittany this morning, Lord, and knowing that this is the greatest thing that we could possibly do this morning, is to take Lincoln Adam Wheeler and place him in your hands. We ask God for your blessings upon him all his days, Lord, that you would do a work in his life that would just start even from his infancy. And ask God that you'd put a protection around him and lead and guide his parents, Lord, that they would always say and do and make the right decisions before him, Lord, that they truly would do their part to raise him up in the admonition of the Word of God. We ask God that you'd do a work with this young man, Lord, if you would tarry, that would just absolutely be astounding. We believe that you are able to do this, Lord, and it's our desire, along with Matthew and Brittany, that you would do that for this young man. We ask for these blessings, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to thank you for not crying while I was talking. Strange voice, strange hand. Bless you. Congratulations. It's always a blessing to see. You know, God is the author of life, right? And you know, he's the one who sent that child. You know, the scriptures talk about being born not of the will of the flesh or the will of the man, but by the will of God. And so in order for that child to come into this world, that life that had to come from God, that had to come across God's desk. So there was a specific, I'll say it this way, God is infinite, but there was a specific decision that God made when he looked at this petition to come across his desk, or however it would work, that Matthew and Brittany, for them to have a child. And when he approved that child and his nature and everything about him, God had selected that. And when he looked for a place to send that child, and who could I send this child to that would take care of this child and raise him up in my word, he sent that child to Matthew and Brittany. Amen? Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Not just something, just whatever, just happened the way it is. But specific ordination of God is the way this thing works. And so we believe that. You know, Brother Branham talked about it, that God would go back many, many generations and cause your great-grandparents and your grandparents and your parents and bring them together that he might make your character to be what he would want it to be. And so we know that's what's at play now. And I would like to say this is kind of, you know, things happen. You kind of notice stuff. But, you know, when we first moved into this building, Matthew and Brittany were just married. And it turns out today, just by coincidence, I wanted to kind of do just a small dedication service on the building this morning, and it happened to coincide today also with the fact that we wanted to do a dedication for the baby. And so, you know, you kind of look at things like that and say, well, okay, Lord, whatever, you know, I appreciate the Lord doing things like that. So may there be something that is birthed among us, right, in this assembly. God would allow us as we turn a corner and a new move and a new way of expressing ourselves as Christian believers in this assembly, that may the Lord just grant that to us. Let's go ahead and stand, and I want to read some scriptures this morning as we get into the service. I want to speak on the title this morning, Manifesting Christ. We'll start reading in Isaiah chapter 53. And you know, Isaiah 53, the whole chapter is an excellent chapter to read, and you should do that often. But we're just going to read verse 7 just to save a little time here this morning. And then we'll go to Acts chapter 1. This is Isaiah speaking about the Lord Jesus, the coming of the Lord, and the things that he would suffer. And it said that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Now let's go to Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. I don't know if it was just me, maybe a look on my face this morning or whatever, but I went to McDonald's there just a little while ago, as my custom is, to sit with Mary and Richard for a little bit, and had all kinds of people looking at me and saying good morning, and probably more this morning than all the other times all together. And I don't know if I had a different look on my face or what, but I thought, well, that's pretty neat. Acts chapter 1, verse 6, and when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, and both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Let's just bow our hearts to the Lord. Lord Jesus, as we just want to bow our hearts to you right now and just pray over this portion of the service and the words that will be said, Lord, we just ask God that you would take the scriptures and that you would unfold them to us and bless our hearts this morning. Not, Lord, that we're just continually looking for a blessing from you, but also that we can minister back to you with faith. And we ask God that you would just get in amongst us in this service this morning. Your great Holy Spirit would inspire us, each one, Lord, that even as we would go away this morning, being happy to have been in the house of the Lord, also, God, that you would be ministered back to. And if there's anything that you need from us this morning, Lord, that you would absolutely receive that. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You can be seated. Manifesting Christ. So, we know that it is the Christian responsibility to manifest the Lord Jesus Christ to those around us and to this generation. God always has a witness on this earth of someone who can be a witness for him and for his truth and for his gospel. And you know, after he saved us and from a life of sin, a life of who knows what, each one of us have a different pathway and a different situation we were in, but we were all in sin. And we were all in deep trouble. And so the Lord come along and he would save us and take us out of those things. And once we've been brought out of those things, then it's obviously our responsibility as Christians to manifest, to live a life that would speak of Christ to the world. And so, as we've said many times, you know, if a certain way of life or certain lifestyle was sinful and was harmful to you, both physically and spiritually, if that's what made you that way to begin with, then certainly you couldn't return back to that afterwards. And I say that because so much of the world wants to claim a Christian testimony.
Right.
They want to claim it, but yet they want to live like the world. And I've illustrated many times that if, you know, I'll say it maybe a little different this morning, but if Brother Daniel and I decided that we wanted to have a club, we want to have a clubhouse. We build a clubhouse. We want to have a club. And we'd advertise to all the kids in the neighborhood or all the people in the neighborhood, if you want to be part of this club, you can come here. But here's the clubhouse rules. And so we bring neighborhood people in, and they come in, and they want to become part of the club. And next thing you know, one of them rises up among them and says, no, that's not the way we're going to do it. Well, it's not your club. See, it's not your club. You can't come in here and change the rules because it's not your club.
Right.
So if you can't play by the rules, you can't be here. And that's exactly the way it is. If you want to be a Christian, you don't change the rules. You abide by the clubhouse rules.
Yep.
Right? So you abide by what the Word of God says. And if you can't do that, and I'm saying this because somebody in the world might listen to this, if you can't accept Jesus Christ, the plan of salvation, and the holiness and the things that God institutes in the life of his people and requires in his word. If you can't do that, you can't be part of the kingdom. You can't be part of it, regardless of what your testimony might be. And so once he's saved us and brought us into the saving power and grace of God, certainly we should manifest him and not something contrary to him. And so in order to do that, that means that what he does, we do. You know, Jesus said, I don't do anything except the Father show me first, right? Yeah. And so there was a unity between Jesus Christ and the Father. There was no separation. Jesus could not go forth with a different idea. You know, he sat there in the Garden of Eden, not the Garden of Eden, but the Garden of Gethsemane. He's sitting there in prayer and he says, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. So here he is as a man in humanity, and he's fearful for what's fixing to happen to him physically, like we would all be. Yeah. And so he has that humanity struggling right there. But even in that great moment, he always did what the Father wanted. And so he had to, he would say, Lord, it's Father, it's my desire that this would pass. But nevertheless, if it's your will, then let it be. Mm-hmm. So he was always in unity with the Father. And that's the way we've got to be.
Yep.
We have to be in unity with the Word of God, with our Heavenly Father. And God knows when we're not. He knows when we're not. And so the thing about it is, we're not a perfect people. No doubt in ourselves we're not. Before God we are, because of the blood. But we're not a perfect people in ourselves. But the thing about us is that instead of us trying to change the Word of God and make it say something different to cover for our slacking, right? That's what the world does. We don't do that. We say that word is right, and God help us to line up with that word.
Amen.
We're not going to change the word to try and match up with what we are. We want to change to match the word.
Right.
And so we have that responsibility. Brother Ram tells us, he says, you know, that a woman, she has a sacred responsibility to her husband. He says, so does the church. The church has a sacred responsibility to the word, and to prayer, and to Christ. We have a sacred responsibility to minister back to him as a wife ministers to her husband. Then it's our responsibility as a church to minister back to the Lord, to spend the time in prayer, to spend the time in fellowship, to spend the time in his word, and to honor Christ Jesus. How many days of the week should Sister Vicki honor Brother Daniel? 24/7. Well, if it's that way in the natural, how should the bride of Christ, you know, honor the Lord Jesus Christ 24/7? And so in order to do that, we're going to do what he does. So Jesus said, well, I only do what the Father does. So if the Father was doing it, Jesus was doing it. If the Father wasn't doing it, then Jesus wasn't doing it. Right? And that's the way it is for us. And that means that if Jesus wants to pray for the sick, we pray for the sick. If Jesus wants to raise the dead, then we raise the dead. Now, obviously, we can't do that in ourselves, but you understand what I'm getting at. So whatever he does, that's where we are to do that. So if Jesus is preaching the gospel to the poor, then we would preach the gospel to the poor.
Yeah.
If he had a desire to stand against false teaching and stand there and present truth, then we have to do the same thing. Right? Mm-hmm. So we're fully, totally, completely identified with him in every way. So if he's going to resist evil, so are we.
Right.
Right? So if he's not endorsing something, then we're not going to endorse it. Right?
Yeah.
If he wants us to bring the little ones, we're going to bring the little ones.
Yeah.
See what I mean? And so we're going to do what he does. And what that translates into, that as we surrender to the Lord in every way, well then, it brings a godly lifestyle. You can't, that's just all there is to it. There's changes that come upon us that make us different because we've surrendered to the Lord, and there's a godly lifestyle. And so if we're surrendering to the Lord and those things that we're talking about, then there's going to be persecution.
Yep.
There's going to be trials. There's going to be testings. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be all kinds of things come. Why? Because you are living a life of Christ and not living a life of yourself. So there's going to be persecutions come. There's going to be issues come that you have to deal with. And we know this. I'm not saying anything yet that you probably don't already know. But just a line of thought of a couple of things I wanted to share this morning. And so we know that we want to express Jesus Christ, and when that happens, then persecution comes. The scriptures say that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall, not some who live godly, but all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
That's right.
Because there's a war going on. And sometimes I think we forget that. There's a war going on, and Satan has put his hand upon everything that he can possibly put his hand in to try and make war against us, to keep us from being successful Christians living in this wicked generation. He's put his hand on everything. If you think he hasn't put his hand on everything, I feel sorry.
Yeah.
I feel sorry for you if you don't believe that. He's put his hand on Hollywood. He's put his hand on the churches. He's put his hand on the monetary system. He's put his hand on the schools and the colleges and the sports and the whole thing. He's being featured in all those things. Now, we're here in this world, and we have to rub shoulders with the world to some degree. But as you know, the Holy Spirit would regulate how and how much we interact with the world. And so there's persecution that comes because we are in this world and we want to live the life of Christ. Then there's certainly going to be things that's going to come our way to try and challenge us. But when the trials come, and they do come, but when those trials come, there is by no means a free pass for us to revert back to the flesh while we're in that moment of struggle. Because a lot of times that's what you'll find out. And I know we all still have the flesh. And, you know, people can say or do things that can get you riled up in the flesh. But my point is that when trials and tribulation comes, when things come to cause us troubles, that is not a free pass. That is not an excuse for us to go back to our old self just for a moment and act out something that's absolutely flesh and of the world. And it's not. That's not at all. There is just when those things come, we just have to continue on and express Jesus Christ. And you can't do it in yourself, but if you're walking with the Lord when those things come before you, then you'll certainly be able to manifest Jesus Christ. I remember one time, I think it was the first year that I went to a Lima family camp. And now this is by no means a negative against any church in Lima, not at all, okay? So don't get me wrong on that. But went to the family camp up there that they had, and it was while it was still at the St. Mary's there where they were by that lake or whatever they have there. And so it was there, and on the property where they had the meetings and stuff, there was also housing that you could, I guess, rent for the weekend. And I think it was probably on Sunday or whatever. Anyway, I think it was the last day, and people were getting stuff together and packing their vehicles and getting ready to go home. They'd just been in all these meetings where they'd been just had a wonderful time, like it is when you're in camp meeting. And so I was just kind of walking around the road, just spending some time or whatever, because I didn't nothing else to do or whatever. But I was just walking along there, and people were getting their stuff together, and I walked by and I heard the awfulest fuss in this house. I guess the screen door open, whatever, and it was obviously between a mommy and her kids, and it was awful. I was ashamed of it, because now we're in a place I know that these were believers. They were people, and I don't even know who it was. I didn't stick around to see who it was that come out of the house. But my point is, here we are, been in camp meeting, been in the presence of God, and now the hectic moment of trying to get everything together and pack the car, and probably got 4, 5, or 8 hour trip to get home or whatever it was, and you know how the frustrations of trying to get everything together can be when you got kids, and so here they've been in the presence of God, and now it's a little frustration rises and totally, completely jump right over into what would be embarrassing to a believer. Talking to their children and the children to their parents or whatever, like dogs.
Right.
And I was ashamed. Don't even know who they were. And so my point is, that was just an example there, how that when things get tough and things come our way, I know I have to overcome these things myself just like everybody else does. But when trials get hard, That is not a time where we can just say, well, you make me mad, that's why I did that. No, that's not the way it works. The scripture said he opened not his mouth. And so, you know, our idea of persecution might be the guy at work next to me that wants to make fun of me and he puts up pictures of something maybe that I don't like. That's not persecution. We've had people throughout the ages that gave their last blood for the gospel. And so those spirits that want to take us out are just as real today. We just haven't seen them so much like it has been in past days, but they're there. And so when those things come and when trials come, it's by no means an okay for us to revert back to the flesh and live out something. We must always leave a good testimony. I don't care who it's to. You know, the scriptures tell us that even to those that are without, meaning those that aren't in the church, even to people in the world, we should live in a way that they, if they've said bad things about us, that they would be ashamed because they speak evil of us. But we should have a good testimony, especially ministry. Ministry should have a good testimony of those that are without, meaning that they're going to say, you know what, that's a man, he's honest. He's honest with his business. He does what he says he's going to do. If he can't do it, he'll call me. He's honorable. He's polite. They have a good testimony. And that's the way it is. We should have that. And so I'm saying this because trials will come. Trials from this day forward will be greater. It has to be.
Right.
And so we'll read scriptures in just a minute. We're called to this. We're called to walk with Christ and to express Christ to this world. And when we do that and we're doing it right, then we're going to have things come our way that's going to be a problem. And it's during those times we certainly do not want to just say, well, and just begin to act out like something, but we ought to have a temperance. And remember those seven virtues. There should be a temperance and a patience about us and the ability that no matter what's going on, to be able to commit to God our situation, knowing that he can change it. That's what we want to do. So we must always leave a good testimony. You know, it's kind of interesting. We all have a circle of influence. Now, first of all, we have our own household. We have mom and dad and the children. And you might have aunts and uncles staying with you. You might live by yourself, and you might have family members living right around you. So you're in and out of one another's house all the time. There's all kinds of conditions. But we have a circle of influence that first starts with us, ourselves, and with our wives, and with our children, or with our spouse and our children. And then from out from there, maybe other family, and out from there, maybe neighbors, and out from there, your co-workers. But we all have a circle of influence of people that we know and we run across with on a daily basis or on a weekly basis. We all have that circle of influence. And certainly those people, right? Certainly those people interact with you quite often. And most likely it's those people that you're close to. So it's definitely those people that the Lord can use to ruffle your feathers.
Right.
Certainly can be. It could also be somebody outside of that circle. But the point is that if we don't have enough Christian experience, then in a rough time with our own family or a rough time with our own co-workers who we've got to know really well and who we actually love them because there's a camaraderie. If during rough time when things go wrong, we can't hold a Christian testimony with them, how are we going to hold a Christian testimony when the real guys show up at your door?
Yeah.
Right? Because we are called to a position that it's coming, see? God will either rapture us out of here before it happens or we're going to see it ourselves, some opposition. On a church level, an opposition on a family level, or on an individual level, but above and beyond anything so far. Because that regime is tightening up, and that Satan's system he wants to have to control the world just for a little while. He'd like to continually, but it's only going to be a little while. That's tightening up, and it's got you targeted. So it's going to be, and so, you know, if we can't respond and handle things with our own close friends and loved ones, how would it be that we could, if we can't run with the footmen, what would it be like when the horsemen show up? You see what I mean? But in Christ Jesus, a person who's in tune with Christ and walking with the Lord and in the kind of fellowship with the Lord like we should have, that person, it doesn't make a bit of difference whether it's footman or horseman. He's in tune with God.
Right.
And he'll always manifest Christ. That's our target. See, our target is never to manifest ourselves. And you know what? Before the day's out, we'll probably manifest some of ourselves. But our desire, is it your desire? Our desire is that we would manifest Christ in every circumstance, every situation. I've told you, I got a piece of paper stuck up on my desk at work. And it says, let me always, Lord, let me always say and do the right thing so that I never have to say, I wish I would have said or done such and such. That's my prayer. And do I always? No, I don't. But that's my target. That's what I want to do. And the level at which I can adhere to the Word of God and that I can adhere to that desire to always manifest Christ is very strongly related to how close I walk with Him and how much time I spend with Him and how much it can be seen that He is who I give honor to continually. So, certainly want to walk with Him completely. We must always leave a good testimony. So during times when these things, these trials come, the only way you can do this is to go to the Lord and receive strength in those times. To have strength, you know, as a believer, when you get circumstances before you that you need direction, if you know the Lord, and Brother Daniel can vouch for this, Brother Tim, the ones who experienced in the Lord know this, that you might well go for a while and you're seeking the Lord for an answer and it feels like you feel like you're lost and aimless and you don't know where to turn and you don't know what to do. And then all of a sudden, the Lord speaks. Mm-hmm. Boom! Now you got a channel, you got purpose, you know what to do, and you walk in it and you got liberty in it. No matter what it is, you may not even know the complete outcome, but you've got liberty in it. Why? Because you've been in communion with the Lord over the matter.
Right.
And He has spoke to you. It makes all the difference in the world. Mm-hmm. So the scripture said, we'll read Acts chapter 1, verse 8 again. Verse 8, sister. So, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Remember what they asked Jesus. You can just leave that there for a minute. But remember what they just asked Him. They said, Lord, I'm paraphrasing. These Romans been on our back all these years. We're in bondage to them. We're supposed to be a free people. You paid the price that we could be free. But here's this guy, they're breathing down our necks. We're not in freedom. And now we realize you are the Lord. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you've come here, and so we're ready, Lord, for you to get these guys off of us. We're ready for you to get the persecution away from us. We're ready for you to set us totally free. Right? That's what they're getting at. And so they said, are you going to do this? Is it time? I mean, let's get this done. And He says, it's not for you to know. It's not for you to know when the Lord's going to make these Romans leave you. It's not for you to know when that persecution that you're under is going to stop. It's not for you to know those things. I'm not promising you to know those things. But I tell you what I do promise you. I do promise you that the Holy Ghost will come upon you. Because it's when you are a witness for Him that you get this kind of persecution. And so He says, I'm going to give you that Holy Ghost and you're going to be a witness for me. You're going to be a witness for me here in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria. So He covered all of Israel. And then the othermost parts of it. In other words, He said, you're going to be a witness for me everywhere you go. There ain't no place you're not going to be a witness. Everywhere you go, you're going to be a witness for me because the Holy Ghost is going to make sure you're like that. Right? So I'm not promising you that this, you're not even going to know when the hour is going to come of your freedom from this. But I will promise you this, as long as you're here, I'll have my Spirit there with you, and He'll make you an effective witness wherever you go. And that's what the Scripture says. Remember where Jesus said, they're going to deliver you up, and they're going to do this, and they're going to do this. He said, don't take no thought. Don't worry about it. Don't meditate upon it. Because in that hour, when they persecute you, in that hour, when they throw you before their councils or whatever, in that hour, it'll be the Holy Ghost that speaks through you. So don't even worry about it. Don't sit around and make up a speech. Don't sit around and try to figure out what you're going to say. You just walk with me, be in fellowship with me. And when that time comes, the Holy Ghost will make sure that you say the right things. Now, we have to believe that. We have to believe. Now, if we know that we're not sincere before God and we're not sincerely wanting Him to work through us, that's one thing. But if you know you've committed to Him, and even though you might make mistakes, you know that 100%, I don't want to say what the Lord wants me to say. I want to do what the Lord wants me to do. It's in my heart to represent Him. Then that Holy Ghost is with you as you go forth to make sure that you say and do and act out the right things, says the Scriptures. So He said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses both unto me and into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and other most parts of the earth. Not power to revert back to the flesh and chew somebody out. You know, you say, well, I have a right for this. You know what? This is Laodicea, the rights of the people. And you can say, I have a right to chew this guy out because he, whatever. Right? But Brother Rev said, sheep forfeit their right. Sheep always, they forfeit their right? They just take them and they just shear them off, never say a word. And Jesus was our example. He went to the death of the cross. Right. Never spoke a word. See, he just, back like the Scripture, he opened not his mouth. I know he did say a few things, you know, whenever he was asked, but he could have called for 12 legions of angels. He could have stood there and he could have talked to Herod and in front of all those authorities. He could have confounded them with his words, but he didn't. Why didn't he? Well, because in doing that, he probably would have won. They wouldn't have crucified him. That's just me talking, but probably wouldn't have crucified him, and then where would we be? So the purpose is that it's always the will of God. Remember, it's talking about compassion? Compassion is doing the will of God.
Right.
Not going and healing everybody that was at the pool of Bethesda, but one guy.
Right.
And that was compassion, to do the will of God. And so Jesus comes along, and he's full of compassion, doing the will of God.
Yeah.
Left the rest of them sitting, full of compassion, and threw the money changer's table over.
Right.
So it's doing the will of God that matters. And of course, he was the Word, and there was Word to tell him to do that. The zeal of the Lord hath eaten me up, of the house of the Lord has eaten me up, right? So he turned the money changers over. There was Word to tell him to do. There's not Word to tell me to go turn the money changers over, right? But there was Word for him because he is the Word. And so We are to receive power as the Holy Ghost comes upon us, that we would do, that we would, like in that case, we'd have compassion, we'd be able to do the will of God. And the other people might look at us and say, well, I don't know why they didn't do this. Well, because we're prisoners to Christ, just like Paul was. We're prisoners to Jesus Christ. We can't do our own will. I don't want to do my own will. And though most of what we do every day is what we think we want to do and our will like that. But what we're talking about is when it comes right down to the gospel and living and manifesting Christ, we don't want our will. We want the will of the Lord. There are many, many times that I have said, Lord, I would rather you provide another place for us. But that's not his will. Right? I'd rather you do this or rather you... It's not his will. So I want his will. And you know, that's the way we pray. God, your will on this matter.
Right.
And you know what? So now that he said no to something else and yes to this, then though there's great obstacles ahead of us in this, we're happy.
Amen.
We're happy to meet those things head on.
Right?
Why? Because we put it before the Lord, and we put it before the Lord, and we put it before him, and now he's spoken and led us in a direction. And now we've got something, a nod from him, of something that we can walk in from him. And so we thank the Lord for that. So we receive power if the Holy Ghost comes upon us. You can take it now if you want to, sister. But not power to act out something different than the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Power that the Holy Spirit would work through us and make us effective witnesses everywhere we go. But that's not going to happen if we're not continually looking to Him for that element in our life. Constantly look for the Lord and ask Him to lead us and guide us. I'm going to tell you what, a minister does that all the time.
Yeah.
A minister does that because he wants to come up here and say something that comes from the Lord. That's the last thing I want to do, is come up here and try to talk to you without anything from the Lord.
Right.
Scares me to pieces to think of trying to come and stand before God's people without some inspiration from God on some channel of thought and a topic. Scares me. I don't want to do it. I'm just a sterile, I think the phrase sterile functionary. I don't want to put my thought into it that you might walk away with a seed of something that's not right. I just want the Lord's thought on the matter. And so just keep me dead and keep me silent and let the Lord tell me. Let it be Him speaking like this microphone's mute. Let me be mute until the Lord wants me to speak and say something. And that's the desire, you know. And a minister doesn't have to be well-spoken. He doesn't have to be some great someone to nothing like that. But God looks at him and says, I can use him because he doesn't want to put his own thought in there. He definitely wants to say what I want him to say and not something else. And I know most ministers will tell you that that's what they do. Denominational ministers, Catholic priests probably tell you that. Well, we only do what the Lord tells us to do, whatever. But there's a truth in that. And there's a people that God has ordained to truly walk that way. So we want to receive this power that he said, and the Holy Ghost come upon us to make us good witnesses. As I said in Isaiah 53:7, he opened not his mouth. So when persecution comes our way, when we get into hard times, that is not the time. That's the time where now we're going to see what we're made of. And so that's why Brother Bam talked about those virtues. You know, whenever you have those virtues, not just something made up, but something truly down in the engine room that controls you, that even in hard times when the wind's blowing hard against you, you can still set your face right in the direction God wants you to go, and you keep pushing,
right,
no matter how much opposition. Even if you have to wait 5 years to get an answer, you just keep pushing. You just keep going. That's what you have to do. And so, I read this the other day, but I want to read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 18. He says, finally, brethren, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful and be courteous. Look here. Not rendering evil for evil. Because it lays in our flesh to respond that way. Not even just in your own fleshly thinking, but just even in your flesh. If I walked up behind one of you with an ice pick and poked you in the arm, without you even thinking, you'd respond back and probably hit me, or you would try to get away from whatever is trying to do you harm. See, that's natural in the flesh. But it's natural in flesh nature to do the same thing. That if somebody says something, calls you a bad name, puts out something on you, tries to make you be bad or whatever, look bad or whatever, it's natural in the flesh to want to retaliate to that and try and justify yourself.
Right.
It's natural. And so, but we can never be justified if we justify ourselves. Our justification cannot be, well, I'm like this because, or I did this because. When you fall short, well, yeah, I fell short, but I'm justified because this is why I fell short. See, when we go and stand before the Lord, He's not going to ask us. He's not going to say to us, well, who caused you to fail? I'll get them. They're the ones that's in trouble. That's not the way it works. God's not going to ask you who. You know, He's going to ask you, what did you do about the word that I sent your way to deliver me? What did you do? I had a man talking to me one time. I was talking to him. His name was Troy. I won't tell his last name, but my aunt knows who he is. And I was talking to him, and I don't even remember what I was about coming to church. And he said, He said, well, he said, the thing about it is, I come to church, he said, but that guy sitting next to me at church, a hypocrite. Right? That's the idea. His justification, well, I'd come to church, but why'd I do that? Them guys are a bunch of hypocrites. I'd just be sitting around a bunch of hypocrites. Why would I do that? But you know what? He's gone now. He went to meet God. And I can guarantee you, just in my revelation of what God has shown me, that when he comes before the Lord, or when he comes before the Lord, that God's not saying, well, what about that hypocrite next to you? He's not going to say to Troy, well, I understand that you didn't go to church, you didn't surrender to me, and it was because of them, I blame them. That's not what happened. God inquired of him, and he will inquire of him. He will inquire of you, what did you do about my word? And it's our nature to say, well, but it's that, and well, it's this, and it's something else. And we live in a generation right now that everybody wants to be justified. You cannot give constructive criticism to hardly anybody because they will respond to you with aggravation and try to tell you why they did it wrong and that it's not their fault. Instead of saying, you know what, I did it wrong, I own up to it, help me be better next time.
Amen.
That's the generation we live in.
Right.
And so we want the Holy Spirit to put his finger on our life and say this right here. And I don't want to make excuses to him and say, well, I'm like this because my brother or because my sister or because my mom or because my uncle or whatever. We don't want to do that. The power of God can set us free from all things that hinder and all things that bind, irregardless of why they're there and how they got there. Okay, so there's a lot of people in this world that evil people have inflicted things upon them as a young child or as a young person, and God put his hand on that person's life, that child's life, and they grew up to be a trophy of the grace of God regardless of what they had to go through when they were younger. God can do it, and he does it. Trophies of his grace. So we certainly want to be standing before the Lord. So in honor and saying, here in the scripture, he said, not rendering evil for evil. We don't have a free pass to render evil to somebody who does evil to us. Jesus didn't, right?
No.
Jesus didn't do it. Even David, going along and that crippled guy spitting on him or whatever. Leave him alone. Let him alone. Why? Because that was, David was in the mode of a rejected king. Let him alone. Maybe God told him to do this. Maybe God told him to crucify me so that somebody could be saved by it. Maybe God said, because it was a type. See, so let him alone. But later on, when David was restored to the throne and he gave his ministry over to his son, the coming of the son of David, which is millennium. He gave his ministry over to Solomon. And he said, Solomon, remember that guy? You know how to deal with him. Because all judgment is committed to the son. So David is a rejected king, and this guy's going along mistreating him. And so that's like how that the world treats Christians throughout the church ages. Spitting on them, treating them all that. What? The anointing of though it's a king, he's not acting out that authority at the moment, right? Though he's king, he says, let him alone, not railing for railing, right? Let it alone. The time's coming. There's a time coming where the anointing that is in our heart as being king right now will change, and it'll be the son of David. And then all judgment will be committed to the Son. And then all these things that have been done wrong and been against us will be brought forward and dealt with properly. So not really rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrary-wise. Because it is contrary to our own flesh nature. We want to rail back, but contrary to our natural desire to rail back, let's bless. Bless them that persecute you. Do you know what the scripture says? Knowing that ye are thereunto called that you should inherit a blessing. Do you see that? That when evil comes upon you, don't give evil back. When railing comes upon you, don't rail back. You're called to bear this cross. And do that. You'll receive a blessing. But what if you don't do that? What if you rail back? What if you do talk back? What if you respond with evil? There's a blessing that you cut yourself out of.
Right.
Let's go into the next verse, sister. For he that will love life and see good days. Who loves life and would like to see good days? Think about this. The world can live however they want, but that doesn't mean we have to. He would love life and see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lip from speaking on God. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Seek peace. You mean that you can actually go after things that would bring peace? Absolutely. The fruit of our doings can make it bring peace or run it away. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. How many would like to have your prayers heard and answered? But the face of the Lord, look at the comparisons he's giving. He starts out telling us, don't render these things evil back to evil and all that. You're Christians. Don't do that. Don't revert back to these things when this stuff comes. You're Christians. Just committed to God. You got a blessing coming when you do that. Because the eyes of the Lord are on those who do evil. Right? The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are over the prayers. And the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I said that wrong, but you get the picture. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? I was talking to a guy at work a couple of days ago, and he said something about actually wanting to do something right, going to do something right or whatever. And his name's Billy Baker. And he said that he was going to want to do something right like that, you know, and then circumstances come along and he finds out that somebody gets the glory and he doesn't get, it's totally unknown that he was going to go do a certain thing, which was going to be a good thing. And he said it just bothered him because he wanted to be justified. He wanted to be known that he was going to do something good. And I said, Billy, it's times like that when you just have to commit it, knowing in yourself, just knowing yourself, you know you were going to do what was right. Right? May not anybody ever notice it. I tell you, God notices it. But you may not anybody notice it, but you know and God knows, and you just commit it to him and you go on with it. And so, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? You may say, well, nobody knows it. God knows it. And if God knows you're following that which is good, who's going to harm you? Nobody. Right? As I said the other day, don't fear him who can just kill the body, right? You'd fear the one who could kill both body and soul. We're not worried about the world. Nobody wants to go through pain and sorrow and suffering, but that's not the one you want to live to. You want to live to the one who has control of all those things. Nobody can. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. So he said, don't worry about it. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if for the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for the sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Amen. So we're called unto this, the scripture says. We are called unto this. And if a man knows where he stands, then he don't have to get all worried about it. I know in our flesh we do. We would tremble just like Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. But if a man knows where he stands and he has faith and confidence, he doesn't have to get all shook up It is Jesus Christ who has sent us, right? And if he's the one that sent us, will he not back up his word in us? And if he didn't back up his word, then that would make him a liar. And if he can't fix it and make it right, I sure can't, right? Neither can you. So, we certainly know that it's him who sent us, and he'll back us up. And as the scripture said, take no thought what you will say, it'll be the Holy Ghost. So we want to get ourselves into a mode where we're manifesting Jesus Christ, that he's the one that is speaking through us, living through us. We just constantly keep it in his hands. I often think of a football game. Say, you know, your star player, you always try to get the football in his hand, because you know if you can get that football in his hand, he's going to run a touchdown for you. And the sooner we can get it into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, the better off we'll be.
Amen.
Amen. So, we're called to manifest him. We're going to be like him. And because of that, we're going to receive persecution. There's going to be things come our way. And it's during those times that we definitely want to manifest Christ Jesus. The power of the Holy Ghost. And this is something we have to seek after and chase after. We want to pursue after. Remember the scripture said, you know, that it is possible to please God without faith. And we must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And the word diligence, you know what that means. I don't mean just a little bit. But if you chase after him, you want this righteousness. You want this position with him that he can live under. I was listening to Brother Branham, and he said, he's talking about, he said, God's always got a people. I figured something like this, but God's always got a people that he can point to and say, this is my people. This is them. This is the people on earth that's an example of what I am. And Brother Branham said, oh, I want to be part of that. Don't you? I want to be part of that people that if the Lord, if somebody asked him, he'd say, let me show you. There they are right there. That's my people. Somebody that expresses him, that he wouldn't be ashamed. And you know what? If he's not ashamed, he testifies to you by giving you the Holy Ghost. He sure does. And then the Holy Ghost turns around and makes you even that much better at living his will. So we live for him. Persecutions come. And there are those times when persecution rises, we've got to resist the devil. We cannot just sit by and let the devil do whatever and not give him a fight. We're called here on this earth to fight against the devil when he tries to do all the things he wants to do. The scripture says in James chapter 4, verse 7, she's got it there, you're familiar with it. Submit yourselves therefore to God, that's what we're talking about. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And that word flee is not just to walk away. He will flee from you, but you've got to resist the devil. And the word steadfastness comes to mind when I think of this. You have to be steadfast to resist the devil. And so when you resist him, he will flee from you. And so we're called to be Christ. And if Christ, if his job was down in the temple contending with the false teachers, that's our job. On the work site, in the homes, in the marketplace, it's our job to correct. Right? The word always corrects the error. And so when God has sent us forth in the earth to live like him, to express him, and we are to be doing things that's going to stir up the devil. That's all there is to it. We're going to be doing things that's going to stir up the devil. And if we're not stirring up the devil in some form or fashion, then we're probably not living godly in Christ Jesus to that standard, or else Satan would be doing it, right? So we have a responsibility to live in that way. And it'll stir up the devil when we do. And when it does, we will resist him. And when we resist him with a godly resistance, he has to flee. Amen. Might take 3 days. It might take 3 months. It might take 3 years. It might take 30 years. I don't know. That's up to God. It's not up to us to know when he's going to take that persecution away. What is up to us to know that we've got the Holy Ghost now. And wherever I go, every day, I'm going to be a witness for the Lord. And at some point, God will get rid of that guy. But between now and then, I'm going to keep pressing on, living Christ, stirring up the devil, keep doing it, committing myself to God to say, you're the one that told me to go out here and challenge these false teachings. You're the one that sent me out to be Christ in this generation. Now you back up your word, and he'll do it because he's not a liar. See, so we just keep pressing on, keep expressing these truths in Christ to our family and to our friends and to our co-workers. We just keep pushing it. Even if they don't like it, even if it does stir, you just keep living Christ, being tuned into the Holy Spirit, letting Him tell you when to speak, when not to speak. Just keep doing it. Keep stirring the devil. Resist him, and at some point he has to flee. If nothing else, it'll have to be at rapture. He'll have to leave you because God's going to take you. God will always have someone who will fight against the enemy and be a testimony of truth. And so I said all this and all this when persecution comes, be steady. Be constant. You know, I'm not a glorious person. I don't claim to be. I never have claimed to be some great someone, even an awesome Christian. I don't, whatever. But I'm not flighty. I don't change from one day, flip-flop. Well, you can't. I hope that people around me can look at me and say, you know what you're going to get with Brother Tony. He's the same. I can trust in him. If I go to him this time and it's a certain way, I'll know I can go every time. It'll always be the same, and I can always count on him. He'll be here at church, or, you know, and he's always, I can, you know, we need to be something in our Christian walk. We need to be something when people look at it. It's not something that's wavering and going all over the place and changing, and I'm in the message and I'm out of the message, and I'm a believer and I'm not a believer. I believe in service. I don't believe in service. You can't be that way.
Right?
God's not like that. So he wants us to be that way. If you go to James chapter 1, verse 7, I believe, we quote this quite often. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, needs shadow of turning. There's so much in that scripture right there. From the Father of lights. So he's got children who are lights.
Yeah.
Right?
Right. Mm-hmm.
And the Father has no variableness. Even when it's nighttime here on earth, it's not because the sun changed. It's because the earth turned away from it. Right? The sun's constant. I know you got little years, they have all these different things, but the concept here, the sun is constant. The sun, the S-U-N. So the Father of lights in whom there's no variables nor shadow of turning. So he's constant every day, the same. He's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you ever notice what that scripture's saying, Hebrews 13:8, consider them who have rule over you, what their conversation is. Look at what they're trying to tell you. Here's the sum of what they're trying to tell you.
Right.
The sum of what these ministers are trying to tell you is that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same right now. There's no variableness, no shadow of turning, and you are his children. So there should be something in our walk and in our life that has no variableness, that's a constant thing, that people could go to, that your children could go to. And that means that one day when things get hectic, you don't just fly off the handle and the next day you don't. That means that every day you handle it with Christ's nature. Right? That means that we continually, constant, something that they can draw from and be like our Heavenly Father is without shadow, a variableness of shadow of turning. So we want to manifest Christ every day. We want to resist the devil. How many days a week do you want to resist the devil? Every day. Be a testimony for Christ every day. Resist the devil. When I say, no, we're not listening to that kind of music in my house, what am I doing? I'm resisting the devil. All right? Whenever this modern society, and I'm not against medicine, okay, but when this modern society, they want to shove everybody into a mode where everybody's heavily medicated.
Right.
And I say no to that. What am I doing? I'm resisting the devil. I'm resisting what his kingdom has progressed to and what he wants to put on everybody. I'm resisting that. Whenever they give out these flu shots at work, and I've never had one, and I don't have a problem if somebody wants to take one. I think if you do what I do about them, you probably wouldn't, but they used to say, well, you know, if you want a flu shot, just show up at this particular building at a certain time, you have your flu shot. Didn't even have to respond. Now they come almost to your desk. They come to your department. And you have to say something. You have to. And you know, they probably keep track of all this. I know they do. They keep track of all this health stuff. And it's just a matter of time until they say, well, you know what? You don't want to take a flu shot. You're a liability to our system. You're a liability. Our insurance policy and the way our program works, we can't allow this. You've got to do the things we want you to do, or we're going to label you as a high-risk person. It's coming. It's already certain groups of people that's already fallen into that. What am I saying? There's a system, a regime, the whole thing, and the whole world's moving in that direction to bind everybody all the way down where there's no movement whatsoever but what it's controlled by Satan. And when I resist those things, I'm resisting the devil. I don't say that I'll win ultimately when it's all over and done with. They might come and put handcuffs on me, make me take a flu shot. I don't know. I'm just saying. But resist the devil. When the world wants you to send your children into a mindset, don't send them in that. Resist the devil. And if you do it with a godly revelation behind it, Satan has to flee from you. God will preserve that for you somehow. God preserves that because you're following in the line of His Word. So we resist the devil all the time. When we know that, you know, well, Brother Bram said, yeah, little young baby, little young girl can cut their bangs, whatever. And me personally, I'd say, well, at what point do you start teaching your child not to cut their hair no more? Your daughter. Me, I think the best way to do it is from the cradle. From the cradle. Don't say it's okay for a while and then try to change them. Right. And I'll tell you why. Because there's a flesh nature there that Satan's already got his finger on that automatically wants to go the direction of cutting hair for women.
Right.
Automatically. And you let them go in that for a while, and I don't know why. No premeditation on this, but you let them go for a while, and then you try to change it. You let them have a little bit of this, and then try to change it. Let them have a little bit of Hollywood, and then try to change it. I'm telling you, these things that Brother Branham warned us about and told us to line up with, we're going to find out to come back to bite us if we don't listen to what he said to begin with.
Amen.
The best way to do it is start off to begin with, like we said a while ago, bring them little children to him and get them at the foot of the cross early.
Amen.
And keep them there at the foot of the cross. Commit it to God. Let him take care of the rest. And so we certainly want to do that. We want to resist the devil every day and every way, every possible way that we can. And remember, your greatest enemy is you.
That's right.
You, yourself. I fight more with me than I do anything else. But that's just the way it is. And I think everybody else can agree to that. So we certainly want to manifest the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to shift over now, because I wanted to do a little bit of a dedication for the building today. And perhaps later on we'll have a real dedication and meetings and invite others to come in and celebrate with us. But now that the Lord has given us this place, and I believe that he'll continue to go ahead and make it so in the days ahead where we got a waiting period and all that kind of stuff, I believe he'll just go ahead and do that. And so, but I think it'd be good right now, since he's laid it, just as soon as it comes to us, let's go ahead and commit it to him. Just like our sister and brother is doing that baby. Let's just commit it to him. Amen. So I want to kind of shift in that direction, but it kind of goes with what I've been telling you in this manifesting Christ. Brother Branham said this in a sermon called Dedication. He said he was dedicating a small church, and he said, now, many times people think that when you see a congregation, and they think, well, this little church won't hold many people. And they think, well, look at the churches around the country today, and their congregation ranks in the thousands, and maybe some at each service day, they have thousands. But to encourage this little group, and I'm saying this to you too, but to encourage this little group, it isn't exactly what God's looking at, numbers. He doesn't always place himself on the basis of quantity, but in quality. We see in the Bible in the 19th chapter of Acts where Paul was passing through the upper coast of Ephesus, and there he found a church that was the Ephesian church, which was the first church age considered in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And in this church, there were 12 people. As recorded, 12 people was the number. But if this church, talking about the one he was dedicating, and I'm going to say it this one here, but if this church only had 12, or like that church did, and completely surrendered to God, he could do more with that 12 than he could with the rest of the world. It's the surrender that we have where the truth of the gospel not only goes from the platform, but finds its bed in the hearts of the people and reacts back. Amen? And we know that to be true. So it's not the size. You know, I was telling Brother Daniel the other day, somebody else would probably look and say, why even bother? Why do you bother buying this building or this church? You know, if they look at it for glamour or something like that. But I told Brother Daniel, and he agrees with me. I believe he does. This is our fellowship, our group. It's my little. It's our family right here, us.
Right.
This is what God's doing for us.
Amen.
And so because of that, it means all the world to me.
Amen.
I'm not looking for glory and glamour. I'm not looking to be looked down upon it, looked at and say, oh, look what glorious place. No, it's the quality of those that the Word of God can go out and fall into your heart and then be reflected right back in the way you live. That's what's more important to me than anything else. And I will say this, that when Brother Ram was going along and he was talking to us, because we certainly want to improve the place. That's the desire. He was talking in this. He gave the example, and he said how that David wanted to build a house for God, and Nathan said, do all that's in your heart, and God had to send him back and tell him he couldn't do it. Brother Ram said, see, David was living in a very nice place made of cedar and all that. And he said it wasn't. Brother Ram said it wasn't, because David said to Nathan, you know, I've got this house or whatever, but the ark of the Lord is still in curtains. And so Brother Ram said it wasn't exactly right that David had a nice house and the ark was still sitting out there. And so it's not exactly right to me for a place to be run down. It needs to be fixed up. It needs to be nice. Not that you're trying, but it should be clean, pristine. May not be big. May not be gold chandeliers. That's not what I'm talking about. But something that speaks of Christ, speaks of our love for Christ, our love for each other, and our love for what God has put in our hands. That's what it should speak of. And so that God would add to our numbers daily such as he would have among us. And if somebody's got glorious glamour ideas, they'll find another church to go to. But if they want the warmness and the glow of a people who love God and love each other and not looking for great, big, glittery things, I think they'll find a place right here that would answer that. So we believe that. And so ties together with it, because in this, and I had thought, well, I heard Brother Bram say this is good, and Brother Daniel mentioned it when he was up here. This is the temple of God. Though he's given us a tabernacle, and we want to build it up and for it to represent God, this is the tabernacle. Right? And in this tabernacle, we don't want no bugs. No critters that shouldn't be here.
Right.
We don't want it in this one. We don't want it in this one.
Right.
Right? Because this is the temple of God.
Amen.
This is where my God lives. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to make this place good for him. I'm going to make it where it represents him. And he'd be pleased to come and dwell here and meet there with me and fellowship with me in my heart every day, like he's going to fellowship with us here in this building.
Yeah.
See, it's a natural type spiritual. And so as we dedicate this place to the Lord today, may we all dedicate this one back to the Lord today. Brother Daniel mentioned it in service. That shows you the channel of the Lord on this. That this is a good day for all of us. As the baby's dedicated, as the house is dedicated, that we all rededicate ourselves in consecration to God to express Christ in this generation, even though we know there's trials coming because of it. We're going to do it anyway. So we thank the Lord for his goodness to us. Amen. You love him?
Amen.
I love to see the way the Lord does things. We'll let the musicians come. We'll sing and worship just for a moment, and then I'd like to pray, ask the Lord to take this little building and let it be used for his glory and only for his glory. No more nonsense, but a holy, sanctified ground. It's not a holy building, but it's a holy God that in the building, right? Like Brother Brandon said, not holy mountain, but holy God on the mountain. A sanctified place, truly sanctified, that no one could set their foot on here but what it would be, that God would be in the midst of it and at least working in their hearts to draw them. Amen. Let's just sing a song, brother. You have one picked out. If you don't, I'll keep talking until you do. Amen.
Lord, prepare
me to
be a sanctuary. Speaks to you on a matter, you know, and I went over to the doctor, and Brother Daniel, he was on his day off, and he was over there with me. We went in there, and I said, Lord, it's impossible for these people today to bid contrary to your will. That's
total peace, total comfort. I was had apprehension about the whole environment, having not been in an auction before. But I look back and I was thinking, Lord, you knew what you was going to do. And I looked at how he brought me through and how the Brother Perryman brought me to the sermon, introduced me to William Brennan. God knew what he was doing all along. May not be glorious to anybody else, but it means a lot to me. And it means a lot to me that he would cause you to come and be part of this and want to be part of this and want to press on. And even when opposition is here, and for 5 years, to keep pressing on and keep believing. I want to say thank you to you, and I certainly thank the Lord for what he's done. So let's just bow our hearts to him as we ask him to take this work. Lord Jesus, this building as we are speaking of, Lord, we know it's just wood and it's concrete and it's different materials. But Lord, it means a lot to us that you have placed this in our hands. Lord, we take it with responsibility, thanking the Lord for what you've done and how that you've provided. And even though, Lord, it's taken a while, we just rejoice, Lord, that you have allowed us to have this place to call our home. We ask, God, that you would just give us the wisdom that we need as we go forward to manage these grounds properly, and they would always represent godliness, Lord. Help us to have the wisdom on how to fix the things that need to be fixed. Lord, how to make it just the way that you would have it to be. We ask, God, that you would protect every inch of this ground and of this building. Lord, that you would put a protection around it as a house of God, that you would keep any evils away from it, Lord, that would try to do damage to it, to try and harm in any way. And God, that you would perform great, miraculous things in this building and in this place as we gather together. Lord, that in the natural, as we take care of it, it'd be like in the spiritual, where we take care of this tabernacle of God that you dwell in. That we can fellowship with you in our hearts each day, and yet every time we come to this building, we can fellowship with you here. Lord, I was privileged to be here in this place when Brother Perryman received it under Pentecost. And Lord, I was among them as we walked around from window to window in places and anointing the building, asking for your protection upon it. And God, that was in Pentecost. And now, Lord, you brought a message that's the next step from that. And under this message, we ask the same, that the same God that filled this place back then, Lord, that you'll fill it now. And the same God that protected all these years, God, you'll protect it now. And the work of God that was started back then under this message now will go on to the coming of the Lord. That everyone you ordain to be saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and receive the word and be fed right here in this place, Lord, that you'll go out now and nothing will be able to stop those from coming and from those people and those sheep from receiving sheep right here in this place. We ask, God, that you bless the saints and everything that's done. May this place totally, completely, 100% be dedicated to you now, to no folly, nothing evil, but only for you and for your kingdom. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Do the saints say amen?
Amen.
Do you agree?
Amen.
Amen. Agree with you. Amen. We thank the Lord for his goodness. God bless you. It's been good to be in the house of the Lord with you. Go live.